Well, Psalm 1. This past summer, I spent most of my time in the Psalms. And I just wrote down some of the emotions that I encountered in this great text. Here's some of them. And in the Psalms, you literally see desperate cries from the midst of despair, leading through the valleys and the peaks of every human experience. And these are a few that I wrote down. Loneliness, sorrow, regret, discouragement, turmoil, shame, fear, anger, grief, unmet expectations, and deep soul pain. You know what's remarkable about the Psalms? That with all those emotions, all that depth of despair, you see the psalmist turn his eyes from his emotions back to the praise of his Creator. And at the end of the psalm, he's joyful. I think of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 starts out David groaning, and here in the Hebrew, like a wounded animal caught in a trap. Because that's what sin does to us. It traps us. And David is groaning because of the weight of his sin. And at the end of the psalm, after he has confessed and he's repented and put his eyes back on God, he's shouting for joy. And I'm going to say this over and over again, ladies. He didn't have to work years through his issues. He was groaning because he was miserable because of his sin. And then he confessed, he repented, he got right with God, and he's shouting for joy. And each psalm tells us how we can be delivered from the depths of our situations by obeying God and putting our eyes back on Him. I can't help but think of Jonah. When here's Jonah in the belly of a whale because of his rebellion, because of his self-righteousness, because of his sin, because of his failure, because he was running from God. And here he is in the darkness of the belly of the whale. And Jonah says something that is one of the most important words in the Christian life. He says, "Nevertheless, I will look again to thy holy temple." I'm going to look to God. He is my only deliverer. I believe, ladies, that the word "nevertheless" for all of us is the line that takes us from despair to joy. When we say, no matter what my circumstances, no matter how difficult my way, no matter how depressed I may feel today, I still have the ability to choose to look to God. Every bit of everything that we experience as Christians, ladies, all comes down to what we choose. And you and I can choose an attitude. We can choose to take our eyes off ourselves and look to God. And we will be praising God and shouting for joy as a result. Well, I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at Psalm 1. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for your God-breathed word. Thank you, Father, that it is useful to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and, oh Lord, to train us in righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is indeed the anchor of our souls, that we can gather around your word like people in a dark night, in a cold night around a campfire, with light and warmth and fellowship. Father, I ask in this second session that you would get me out of the way. I need you, Lord, utterly. I'm grateful that you perfect your strength through weakness, because I am that. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak clearly through the power of your word in the time that we have. That, Lord, no matter what emotions we're going through, we will say, "Nevertheless, I will look again to God, who is my salvation." And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1 is called the Psalm of Two Paths. Psalm 1 is also called the faithful doorkeeper to the whole of the Psalms. Saint Jerome, a 5th century theologian, called this, and I love this, he called it the Psalm of Psalms and the Christian's handbook to the whole of the Bible. And the reason is, ladies, this psalm is about people and the paths they choose. Because the path that you choose is going to determine your destination. So it is the Psalm of Psalms. It is literally the handbook to the whole of the Bible. The psalmist is going to tell us more about how to obtain genuine joy than all the philosophies, all the worldly promises of wealth and power, all the pleasure and amusement the world has to offer. And it's going to do so by telling us three things not to do and one thing to do. Now, can I ask y'all a question? Is that simple? The handbook to the whole of the Bible says, all right, you avoid these three things and you do this one thing and you will be on a path that leads to an abundant life. I'm struck by how simple the Bible is. Ladies, we're the ones that complicate it. And again, quoting Elizabeth Elliot, she says, the Bible is simple. The question is, will you do it? Will you obey it? And I want to say a little something about the simplicity of Scripture. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that you too should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That the Bible is simple. But I want to comment, if I may, on what 1 John 5:3 says about the commandments in the Bible. It tells us that not only is the Bible simple in its commands, but those commands are not burdensome. And ladies, why is it that a lot of times we see God's command and we go, Lord, that's just too much. You're asking me to submit to my husband? You're asking me to ask forgiveness to this person that I've wronged? Lord, this is too much. It's too burdensome. You're asking me to get out of debt? You're asking me to do these things that seem so hard? And this, I gotta stand up for this. When you and I are told by God what to do, all we have to do is obey it. We just take the step. You know what we say sometimes, ladies? We say, Lord, as soon as I feel like it, and as soon as it makes sense, I'll obey it. And what does God say? No, you obey it, and I'll give you the feelings. And I'll make it make sense. You just obey me. And the reason why some of his commandments seem so burdensome is at that moment we don't have his grace. And ladies, the moment you and I take a step of obedience to just do what God's called us to do, whether we feel like it or not, God opens up the heavens and pours out grace. And grace is a power. It's a dynamic. It allows us to live out the Christian life. It allows us to have the power to do what God's called us to do. And so, ladies, don't wait until you feel like it. Don't wait until it makes sense. If God is telling you to submit to your husband, if God's telling you to ask his forgiveness, if God's telling you to get right with somebody, you do it. And the moment you do, God will give you all the grace you need to sustain you and to bless you and to carry you through. Well, I got to sit back down. Well, grace gives power. You just have to obey God and you watch. I love the fact that when we read in the Old Testament of waiting on God, it says, and they stood back and they watched the salvation of the Lord. Ladies, when you obey God, you just watch his salvation. You watch him change the people around you. You watch him change and transform your own heart. You watch him, how that will affect your children, because now your children are seeing joyful parents. And that's what your kids need. They need to see happy parents, joyful parents, parents who are standing on the rock of Christ. That makes them feel secure. So you watch what God will do in affecting everyone around you when you just take that step of obedience. And He pours out His strength in your life. And He will continue to do so every time and take you from strength to strength. And that is progressive sanctification. Well, verse 1. How blessed is the man. And I have to tell you that I was delighted to see in the Hebrew translation, it reads the same way as the Beatitudes. As a matter of fact, Psalm 1 is called the Beatitude Psalm. And it opens up this way. Oh, the blessings, the many blessings, that deep-seated joy and contentment in God. In Psalm 1, ladies, God is at the crossroads, pointing the way to a blessed life. And I'm just going to say it again. He's at the crossroads of two paths. Ladies, there's only two. C.S. Lewis said there's no neutrality in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. You're either on the narrow path right now in your life, which means that you are walking with the light that you have in obedience, keeping short accounts of sin. You're going to church. You're being obedient to God. Again, with the light that you have, that's the narrow path. Doesn't mean you don't sin. It just means that when you do, you confess and get right back on that path. Or you're on the wide path that basically says, I can do what I can be my own boss. I'm going to go with the culture. I'm going to go with what the world says. That it's okay to sleep with my boyfriend. It's okay to sleep with somebody that I'm not married to. And it's okay to marry somebody of the same sex. I'm just going to go with the culture. That sweeping tide of the culture. That's that wide path. And by the way, when God is standing at the crossroads of our lives, He's saying, go my way. Because it's going to lead to blessing. The blessings, the many blessings. So God is at the crossroads. This is a psalm about paths. Jeremiah chapter 6, we're told this. And I love this. We're told to ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And what do we read? Then you will find rest for your souls. You know what that tells me, ladies? That there is no new truth. I read the ancient paths. I'm not a progressive when it comes to my faith. I'm always going to go back to thus saith the Lord. What does God say about this? We read of God as the Ancient of Days. We read the old rugged cross. Ladies, again, there's no new truth coming down the pike. We have it all in the Word of God. And I love the fact that Genesis 1 tells us that His truth predates all answers. In the beginning is the Word. And so it predates any answer that's going to be offered to you in our culture. The Word of God, the ancient paths. Oh, by the way, I just have to say this about the paths, Rome. On the narrow path, that's where miracles happen. Because you're walking with God and you're watching His salvation and you're watching Him work. There are no miracles on the wide path. Well, Matthew 7:13-14, we read, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction. And ladies, that destruction is comprehensive. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your health. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your kids. It will destroy your witness, your ministry. That wide road of destruction. And He says, and many go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the path to life. Y'all remember in the book of Ruth, Naomi is walking with Ruth and Orpah. And she has just announced to them that it's going to be rough if they go with her. She says, I have no sustenance. I'm a widow. And my journey to Bethlehem is going to be hard. The response of Orpah was she didn't want a hard way. She wanted it easy. So what did she say? She said, I'm out of here. As a matter of fact, Orpah means the back of the neck. Because that's all Naomi saw when she told her,
It's going to be hard.
Ruth, on the other side of things, said, I'm going to go with you. I don't care how hard it is. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. The question is, why did Ruth make that decision? We have to remember that Ruth came from Moab, a pagan place of darkness and sin and sadness. And I believe that she saw in Naomi for the first time in her life somebody that loved her. And I believe Ruth made the choice, I'm going to go with the one who loves me. I don't care how narrow the path. I don't care how hard it's going to be. I don't care what God calls me to do. I'm going to stay close to the one who loves me, where miracles happen in my life. She went from Moab, the place of death, to Bethlehem, the house of bread, by following Naomi. And that's what happens to us. Once again, Elizabeth Elliot, commenting on Psalm 1. The road spoken of in this psalm, the one sinners tread, is a wide one, smoothed by millions of feet. The road that we must tread is narrow and it's rough, but we're not alone. The Holy Spirit has been called alongside of us to comfort us, to help us, and to teach us. I'm going to tell you, ladies, it's worth it to go down the narrow path. You know why it's hard? Because you got to say no to yourself. It's hard because you've got to dethrone yourself. You know, ladies, it's easy to lay down your life. It's hard to lay down your self-life. When I counsel couples, and I'll look at this man and I'll say, I want to ask you a question. If somebody came into your home pointing a gun at your wife, would you take that bullet? And what do you think they answer? Yes. Man, they just get all masculine. Yeah. I would take a bullet for my wife and my kids. And I say, good. I figured you'd say that. Now I'm going to ask you this. Are you willing to lay down your self life for your family? Are you willing to give up your toys? Are you willing to get up in the morning and meet with God so you can lead your family in the Word of God? And that's when it's hard, ladies. That's the narrow path, when we have to dethrone self and enthrone Christ. And we have to say no to self and yes to God. But again, ladies, we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is right there with us to comfort us and guide us and grant us all that we need in that journey. Well, beginning in verse 1. Oh, the blessings, the many blessings of the man. And by the way, in the Hebrew, that's a generic term. So it'd be blessings of men and women who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So you know what we're going to do, ladies? We're going to look at the first thing not to do. And I just want to tell you that if you and I just heed this first one, you won't even have to worry about the next two things not to do. Because this one's the most important. In Hebrew, order is everything. And when you see it first, it's the most important. And this is paramount. This is literally the gatekeeper to the whole of the Psalms. This first thing not to do. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Let me just kind of unpack our terms a little bit. To walk. That means a manner of life. It means your behavior. In the Old Testament alone, we see this word 1,550 times because God assumes that the path that you're on is going to create your destiny and affect everybody around you. The word counsel means to advise, to influence, and convince. And the word wicked is a Hebrew term, which is also a legal term, and it means those who have been pronounced guilty. And of the guilty, Psalm 5:9 says this, there is nothing reliable in what they have to say. So what's the bottom line for this first thing not to do that we would determine? And that is that we will not guide our lives by the lost. We're not going to listen to the new crop of experts coming down the pike. We're going to go back to the Word of God. What does God say? You know, in the ancient days, when with ancient mariners, when they didn't have a compass, there were no lighthouses, they would literally guide their lives by the heavens. And they would look into the heavens and they would see a light that was just moving. It was kind of wandering. And they call that a planeros, which is where we get our word planet, because it's not a fixed point. And then they would look over and they would see the North Star, and it was fixed. You could navigate your life by it, and you could come safely into the harbor because you were looking at something that's immovable. And I believe, ladies, that a lot of times we listen to wanderers. And did you know that the word for false teacher in the New Testament is planeros? So that if I listen to someone who is not inextricably bound and anchored to the word, I can drift off into darkness with that person and that teaching. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to listen only to the word of God, which is why I love my church, because we have a man of God that gets behind that pulpit, and he is the North Star. He's going to open up the word of God, and you can navigate your life by what he says. Instead of so many churches today that are caving in to the culture, and they have become planeros, wandering in the dark. It means this, ladies, that I'm not going to... Now, I think I'm going to vent a little bit. Is that okay with y'all? Like I hadn't been already. It means I'm not going to guide my life by you're the center of the universe, self-aggrandizing, you're a princess talk shows. John Piper said this, God turned 10,000 women from Oprah to Esther with five magnificent words, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what you called me to do, God, and I'm going to listen to your voice and yours alone, not to the culture. Some years ago, I was asked to do a retreat in the Dallas area. A good friend of mine that's head of the women's ministry there. And she said, we want you to come and speak. I said, I'd love to, because I love this woman, love the church. And she said, we've already got the name picked out. And I said, great, what is it? She goes, you're a princess, treat yourself like one. And the hair rose up on the back of my neck, because I'm thinking, that's our problem. We've enthroned ourselves, and now we're princesses, and if people don't do what we want, I mean, we treat them as subjects, and we punish them if they don't come through. Let me tell you, Jesus was the Son of the living God. He was king, and yet he never referred to himself. He referred to himself as a servant, and that's what you and I need to be down here. Positionally in Christ, yes, we are of a royal priesthood, but down here, God has said, I want you to be a servant. I want you to die to yourself. Well, anyway, I told her, I said, you know, I'd love to do that. But I said, would you let me do something prior to that talk? Because I have a talk on the five crowns of heaven. I said, would you let me teach on the cross before the crown? Because, ladies, in all of our lives, it's always the cross before the crown. It's always death to self before there's life. And she said, that would be great. And she understood. And listen, I know what she was doing. She was only trying to encourage her women. She wasn't doing anything wrong. But she let me teach the cross before the crown. Now, when I got there, I forgot to tell you all this, there was about 300 women there, and they'd all been issued a tiara at the door. You don't know fear until you're on a stage about to tell everybody they're not princesses. And right behind me on the stage was a huge wooden cross. So I thought, well, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm just going to step out there, and you're going to have to give me the grace. Because I was scared to death. So I taught the cross. I taught that our Lord hung there 6 hours, and that he was judged by men, and then he was judged by God on our behalf. Elizabeth Barrett Browning calls it Emmanuel's orphan cry for us. And taught him that we too should take up that cross. Without a word, and almost imperceptibly, each woman began to take her tiara off and walk quietly to the side and lay it down at the cross. I saw repentance that day. I saw marriages healed that day. And it has nothing to do with me. I just did it God's way. And when we teach God's word and the whole counsel of his word, and not just who you are in Christ, the vivification, all the good stuff, but the fact that you need to die, that you need to say no to your flesh. There's got to be mortification before there's vivification. There's got to be death before there's life. There's got to be the cross before the crown. And when you do it that way, God does a work in our hearts. And women repented that weekend, and it was beautiful. Just sit back. I quit talking. I just did this. I just watched them and wept and cried at the grace of God. Well, the godly man, the godly woman determines not to let the principles that govern the ungodly govern them. You all know this text, Colossians 2, 8 through 9. Let's just unpack it a little bit. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Now let's just stop right there. Look at how it begins. It's a big, huge red light. It's this big stop sign right on the wide path. Don't go this way. It's a warning. Lest anyone cheat you. Have you ever asked the question, cheat you of what? Now ladies, we cannot be cheated of our salvation. We are sealed in Christ. You can't get unborn again any more than you can get unborn from your parents. Once you're born, you're born. We cannot be cheated of our salvation. Cheat us not of our salvation, but of a blessed life. Ladies, you can be as born again as the day is long and not have a blessed life. You can be someone who is angry and resentful and controlling till the day you die, and God's still going to take you home, but two things. You will not have been a good witness on this earth, and you will not have crowns. You'll get in by the skin of your teeth. And I think we should be eternally minded that how we live today is going to affect how we spend eternity. So we can't get cheated of our salvation, but we can be cheated of our life being overflowing with blessings so that we're the witness that God's called us to be to our family and, of course, to a lost world. Well, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. I just got to say this. I'm going to tell you a good definition of a philosopher. Are y'all ready? It's a blind man in a dark alley at midnight looking for a black cat. That's the philosophers of our day. By the way, that's why there are no Christian philosophers. Why? Because we just say, thus saith the Lord. That's the answer. Well, don't let anybody cheat you through empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And I don't know what it is about this statement, but it always gets my heart when it ends with saying, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Ladies, in him are your answers. In him is your peace. In him is your healing of your past. In him is your strength. He has everything we need. I love the fact that in John chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well. And here's a woman who's lived her whole life in the shadows of shame and guilt. And I love the fact that she meets him at noon. Because ladies, there ain't no more shadows at noon. You can't run when you're standing in the presence of Jesus. And he gives her living water, which transforms her life. But there's this little conversation going on where he asked her for a drink. And then he says to her this, if you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God that I am to you, you'd be asking me, and I would give you living water. Ladies, if we spent time with him and knew him, we would go to him and no one else. He would be our rich supply of all that we need in life. He is the fullness of the Godhead. And that's who we look to. Ladies, also do this with me. Note what we don't read in this first thing not to do. We don't read this. He does not walk in the error or the folly of the wicked, but in the counsel of the wicked. Ladies, if somebody came up to you and they had a big old neon sign on the top of their head that says, I am a deceiver, I am a a false teacher, would you listen to them? Right here it says that they don't walk in the error or the folly of the wicked. That's not what it says, because if you knew it were error and you knew it were folly, you would turn away from it. But it's counsel, because ladies, counsel, you have to be very discerning what you're listening to. Because the world is going to counsel you. He is admonishing us to guard with all diligence against what appears to be right. John Calvin said it this way. The psalmist begins with counsel, by which term I understand the wickedness which has not yet shown itself openly. A few years ago, I get a call from a wife because her husband's having panic attacks. Can you counsel us? Be glad to counsel. I met with him and I talked to this husband. Let me tell you, this is where panic attacks come from, is you give in to fear. And every time you give in to fear, that fear gets bigger and then it's magnified. And then it becomes so big that you panic because it's so much bigger than it you think it really is. Every time you give in to fear, fear takes over. And I said, you know what the answer to fear is? Is give control to God. The answer to fear is the fact that you've been prideful trying to protect your life and your heart. And you can't do that in a fallen world. You have to give all control to God. And they looked at me like I was so old-fashioned. And she called me about a week later and said, Margaret, we appreciate your time, but that was really outdated counsel. We went to another counselor who showed them a worldly method. By the way, that was only a Band-Aid on his to his problems. And that man had a next stress that happened in his life. Took him to a mental institution. Because, ladies, it was not yet the wickedness that had shown itself openly. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, God says to his people, you're healing the brokenness of my people superficially. You're putting Band-Aids on their problems. You're using the world's methods. You're giving the world's labels. Well, I'm just codependent. No, you're not. You're an idolater. You're looking to someone to give you what only God can give you. Well, I'm bipolar. No, you're not. You live out of your emotions. You're tossed and driven by the wind and the waves instead of what does God say. You're living out of your feelings and not what God says. Well, I have an eating disorder. No, you don't. You have no control over your spirit. Now, listen. Don't email me. I know there are sometimes, ladies, when there are hormonal things going on that would cause weight gain. I'm just telling you that for the most part, we buy into these labels so we don't have to call it sin. But there's a remedy for sin. There's not a remedy. You can't repent of a disorder, but you can repent of sin. Can I get an amen on that? I'm getting worked up again. Let's see. You know, the first thing to do, ladies, is be very careful about the counsel you're getting. What are the counselors of our day? I've already mentioned talk shows. If it's got some practical advice, fine. But if they start telling you how to run your marriage and your kids and your home, turn the TV off. Hollywood, I've already mentioned that. Be very careful, ladies, about the movies you're seeing, because it will desensitize you to the Holy Spirit. It will steal your resolve to walk in holiness. It's the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. And our little compromises and what we watch out of Hollywood do affect us. But I got to tell you, ladies, there may be no more serious threat to the life of the church today than the capitulation from sanctification to secular psychology. Which, by the way, is not even a unified science. Before I was a believer, a messed up, lost person, I went to counselors, secular psychologists. And you know what I would find? I'd go in there and they had bookshelves filled with books and not a one of them agreed with one another. But all 66 books of the Bible agree. What our problem is sin. And what the solution is Jesus. That is a unified truth. Well, worldly psychology, ladies, that is a kind of a deterministic matrix that we get caught up in, where they tell us it's not sin, but your past and your parents. And this is what I tell people all the time in counseling. Are you ready? I think this is going to be on my tombstone. Your past may explain your behavior, but it doesn't excuse it. Because if you have, and boy, I'm gonna wax on this one. If you have the Son of the Living God in you, then you have the ability to choose to obey. You have the ability to choose God over the culture. You have the ability to change your attitude. You have the ability because of God in you. Well, Elizabeth Elliot, psychology may describe, but only the Bible prescribes. Ladies, I had to spend a little time on that first one because that was the one thing that if you'll just heed that, you really won't have to deal with the second two. But if you've kind of already bought into the secular counseling idea, which, by the way, people really love because it feels good. It feels good to think it's not my fault. It feels real good to think something just broke out there. I've got a disorder, rather than taking responsibility. As a matter of fact, did you know Sigmund Freud, when he sent his philosophy over here in the early 1900s from Europe, kind of like bombshells coming over to America, do you know what the name of his postulate was? The ethic of non-responsibility. It's not your fault. And it feels good for a while, but ladies, it's a band-aid, and it's the evil that has not yet shown itself openly. Well, second thing not to do. How blessed is the man who does not stand. And by the way, this first person, they were just walking. Ladies, can you still change your mind when you're walking? You sure can. What's this person doing? They're standing because now they're a little more resolute in their decision. And they're standing in the path of sinners. The word path means habitual. It is the course of your life. What they have listened to has produced a way of life and consequently forged a character. And I'm going to say it again and again. It all began with listening to worldly counsel. It's no wonder that the gateway to the whole of the Psalms, the handbook to the whole of the Bible, begins with that one thing not to do. You know, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, there's a stern warning for the Christian not to walk or even come near the path of the wicked. Why? Because the word path in here is the word, and I think it's Aramaic, it's the word trochos. That's not a little well-worn path through a meadow. Trochos means a rut. It would have been caused by wagons going down a road, and maybe it just kept going the same way, and it dug a rut. And so what happens, ladies, when you get even close to that rut with your wagon? You fall into it, and you're going to end up going places you never thought you would go. And that's why God says this. Don't see how close you can get to sin and be safe. See how far you can get from it. And this is what we read in Proverbs. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and don't proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Don't pass by it, and turn away from it and pass on. How many times can he tell us, don't go down this path? Because you get even near it, and it's going to be so beguiling that you'll end up going that direction and down that path of destruction. I'm going to tell you this, ladies, why God warns us not to stand in the path of those who love sin. Because sin is a damnable thing. Sin will destroy your life. As I said earlier, it will destroy your witness. It will destroy your family. Because, ladies, Satan promises pleasure, but he pays with pain. Satan promises freedom, but he pays with bondage. And Satan promises life, but he pays with death. By the way, what was the first counseling session in the Bible? Genesis 4:8, God to Cain. Cain, do you not know that sin is crouching at your door? And the image there is of a beast that wants to devour you, because that's what sin does. And then he says this, you better master it or it will master you. First counseling session in the Bible, Stay away from sin. It will devour you piece by piece. Well, third thing not to do. How blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Again, the third progression down. A scoffer, ladies, is someone, quite simply, who laughs at sin. They've thrown off all restraints and now they disdain what is holy. And now, ladies, they're not walking when they can still make a decision. They're not standing at the crossroads where God is saying, go my way, not the wide way. Now they are sitting because they have made up their mind. They have decided they're smarter than God. They're a scoffer. And now they sit with those who do the same. Some years ago, I asked to go to a movie with some friends of mine. Normally, I'm very careful about the movies I watch, ladies, because I am a great sinner, easily affected and easily taken off the path. And I refuse to open my life up to anything that will tempt me. I'd had a long year and thought, you know, I never get out and have a good time, so I'm just going to go with my friends. And we went out to dinner, and this is what happened. We went to the movie theater, and I walked up to the ticket counter. I stood to get my ticket. And then I sat in that movie theater. In the first 5 minutes, I saw adultery. I saw taking God's name in vain. And people were laughing at it. And I thought to myself, I am seated in the seat of scoffers. I am sitting with people laughing at sin. I'm sitting with people laughing at what put our Savior on the cross with his blood-bought pardon. And I was so convicted. I got up and I went out to the lobby. I got myself a big old Dr. Pepper and a popcorn and I just waited for the end of the movie. And you know, have you ever been there, ladies, where you think, you know, I feel kind of self-righteous. I felt like a goody two-shoes. And I thought, did I do the right thing? The next morning, I'm going to tell you what my quiet time was. Jeremiah 15:17. And God spoke to my heart. And it says this, I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers because the hand of the Lord was on me. Therefore, I sat alone. God was going, good girl, good girl. By the way, teach your kids, ladies, to stand alone. They don't have to go with the culture. Well, this person, ladies, is a scoffer. I want to tell you a little bit about what the Bible says about a scoffer. Proverbs 9:7-8 says this, do not correct a scoffer. They will only give you insults and will hate you. So how do you deal with somebody in your family or someone you know who has absolutely thrown off all restraints and they're on that wide path of destruction? Ladies, you can't reason with them because remember, they're smarter than God. They will only hate you because you're challenging their pride, which has gotten stronger. You know what you do with somebody that is a scoffer? You pray for a wrecking ball. You ask God to break their hearts with the circumstances and the consequences of their sin. That's the only thing that's going to get a scoffer, is for you to get out of the way, quit trying to rescue them, and say, God, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to commend that person to you. Do whatever it takes to get them back. You remember when they were trying to rescue Jonah, and the sailors were rowing hard to rescue him. Did God let them rescue Jonah? No, because God wanted Jonah to hit bottom. And until we hit bottom, a scoffer will not repent. Well, again, look at the progression from a relatively casual association with the wicked to complete identification with them. Walk, stand, and sit with the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. No one gets up one morning and decides that they're going to be a scoffer. No one gets up and says, I'm going to plunge headlong into open derision of God. It's the little compromises. It's getting too close to the path of sinners because it's Satan loves to deceive little by little. Well, ladies, that's the three things not to do. With the time we have left, we're going to look at the one thing to do. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I'll say it again. Now, this is the one thing to do. And that is to get into the Word, which C.H. Spurgeon said was potent medicine in the great pharmacy of Scripture. And we're going to pray. By the way, ladies, if you aren't praying, you're worrying. Because when you're praying, you're giving to God. You're giving that person to God, that circumstance to God. He's the only one that can change it. So you're unburdening your life, giving them to God and saying, God, I commend this person to you. You change them. Well, we're going to get in the Word and we're going to pray. John Piper said this, one of the ways Facebook and Twitter will serve in judgment is to show prayerlessness was not for a lack of time. Ladies, we got time. I hear groaning out there. You know, I have a confession to make. You know, I like Facebook. I like it because it connects me with people I care about. I love seeing pictures of their kids, seeing what they're doing in their lives. And I found myself getting up in the morning checking my Facebook before I check the face in God's book. And won't do it anymore. I'm going to meet with God in the morning. And he's going to set the precedence for my day. Well, here's the key. And this is what we'll close with. Ladies, it's not just being in the Word, even though that's a powerful, again, potent medicine in God's pharmacy. And it's not just our devotional life. Psalm 1 tells us there's something we need to do, that we need to meditate on the Word of God. F.B. Meyer said, better is one verse really chewed than a whole chapter swallowed whole. That, ladies, you can take a tablet, a piece of paper, and you can draw a line down the middle of it, and on the left column you can say, these are the lies that I have believed my whole life. And by the way, Satan loves to lie to you. He loves to use those old wounds as an avenue to lie to you. That you're not loved, that you can't be loved, that God could never use you. Those are all lies. And so you put that in a column of the lies that have run your life for a long time. And then on the right-hand column, you're going to put a truth that counteracts that lie, that dispels that lie. Because the truth sets us free. And you're not going to just memorize it. Ladies, you're going to meditate on it until all of a sudden you realize that lie has absolutely dissolved in the light of the Word of God. You can do that. You don't need to go to all this kind of counseling. Even though I'm a biblical counselor, I think there's use for it. But I got to tell you, you can do that on your own. Just by saying, God, I need to meditate on this. I need to let it become a part of me and dispel the lies I've believed my whole life. Joshua 1:8, you all know this. It's interesting to me that every time you see the term meditation, it's always associated with blessing. Here we saw it in Psalm 1, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then will you find your way prosperous. Then will you have good success. James 1, he who looks intensely, which is meditation, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 3, this person is going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Right before my mother died, my parents owned a vineyard, and we were walking down the aisles, my mom and my dad and I, of the vineyard, and it was used just for making jelly for my mother. She loved that vineyard. So it was a Texas drought. And I remember saying to my parents, guess you won't have very good grapes this year. And they kind of smiled at each other and they said, oh, Margaret, drought grapes are the best grapes. And I asked them what they meant by that. They said, you know, if you give them just a little surface water, you know, the root of a vine always is seeking water. And what happens is it will just come back up to the surface and it will just never grow deep. But if you don't give it the water, that root's going to go looking for those deep, unseen, effervescent, underground springs. And it's going to tap into that and it's going to pull up and it's going to give you the best grapes because it's mineral laden and full of life. And that's what God says to do for us. He says, in those unseen places when nobody's watching, you get on your face before me. You spend time with me. I may withhold some things from you because I want you to seek me and me alone. And I want you to go deep with me. And I want the fruit of your life to be that born of a humble heart and being tapped into the very life of Christ. And that is, ladies, what it is to be like a tree planted by streams of water. That even when a drought comes, we're fruitful. I thought of a way that I wanted to end our time. And I thought, you know, in Beatitudes, we talked about the fact that God has to empty us before he can fill us. That we just looked at ways to mortify the deeds of the flesh so that we can live. And I thought about when in 1996, I was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. And I was given about a 10% chance of living, and they said that was liberal. So I had chemo, and I had radiation, and I had surgery. And after it was all said and done, they said, what we think you need is a stem cell transplant, where we take the stem cells from your hip, your bone marrow, and by God's grace, my bone marrow had not yet been tainted by the cancer that was racing through my body. So they harvested my good cells, my stem cells. They put me in the hospital and for 3 days gave me lethal doses of chemotherapy. Because the idea of a stem cell transplant is they want the treatment to kill the cancer before the treatment kills you. And so I'm in the hospital and I'll never forget this. The nurse that was administering the chemo had protective gear on because she told me that if it got on her, it would burn through her skin. And I was being pumped full of chemo. And so I was dying. I was coming to the end of my life. And again, they try to time it to say, okay, before this kills you, we want to kill the cancer. Well, here I am in a stupor. And all of a sudden, I look up and I see 3 nurses walking into my hospital room. And they were all wearing white. And they had balloons and party hats and noisemakers. And I said, I hope this isn't heaven. Man. And right about that time, they held up my stem cells and they said, Margaret, today is a day of life. And they hooked me up to that untainted blood. And I thought, that is what God has to do with us. He has to take us to the end of self so he can give us his life. Ladies, God did not come into your lives to give you, to fix your old life. He came into your life to give you his life. And we cannot do that unless we have died to self, emptied, said no to ourselves and yes to God. He's got to take us to death to give us life. I thought the best way I could close our time is with a quote from Amy Carmichael. So we'll just use this as our closing prayer. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from faltering when I should aspire, from fearing when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. I love you and God bless you.